Father, we pray that those words that we've just sung may be more and more true for each one of us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the presidents of the United States was a man called Woodrow Wilson, and he was first elected in 1913, and he served for two terms. And on one occasion, he was asked how long it took him to prepare a political speech, to which he replied, "If you want me to speak for 5 minutes, it will take me 10 hours. If you want me to speak for 10 minutes, it will take me 5 hours, and if you want me to speak for an hour, I'm ready now." I start like this morning because no amount of preparation is adequate for the subject of this sermon. As Richard has said, we're talking about the presence of God, and this subject is as big as the 66 books of the Bible. It's impossible to compress it all into just 15 minutes, even if I spend 100 hours in preparation. But I've said to Bridget that I'll do my best, but I'm afraid I can only give an all too brief overview. The presence of God is our theme for this morning, and I guess it relates to the reason why it is we've made the effort to get out of bed an hour later than usual and to come to church this morning. Most of us are here, I'm quite sure, because we want to know the presence of God. We want to know, is he there? Can he help us? Can he meet with us? Can he do something for us and help us in our daily lives? And to turn this the other way round, the message of this book is that God wants to meet with us. He wants us to know his presence. He wants us to know his power, his daily strength, his help. He wants us to receive more and more from him of all that he has to give us. Now, with this in mind, let me try and make 3 basic points about the presence of God that we find in the Bible. And the first is this, that in the Old Testament part of the Bible, the first part of the Bible, God made his presence known in many different ways and to many different people. In other words, he turned up in all sorts of different situations. It's true that in one sense, God is always there. God is always present. It's not a good illustration, but think of the Queen for a moment. Most of my life, she's always been there. She's always been our sovereign. She still is our sovereign and will be our sovereign for as long as she is alive. But it's a very different matter, isn't it, if the Queen actually shows up in our town, our city, or at some event that we are attending. That makes the Queen's presence at a different level, at a kind of different dimension. And that's what we have in the Old Testament. He's always there. He's always sovereign. But every now and then, he turns up in a particular way and makes his presence known in a particular way. And we find that right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. And whether we understand this story literally or not literally, the message is clear. And the message is that when God made the world, he wanted to be with the people he had created. And he was there in the garden. But then came tragedy. And the tragedy of our world is that Adam and Eve, and we're descended from them, chose to disobey God, and the result was that God sent them away from him out of the garden. So he was no longer present with them as he had been before. And what was true for Adam and Eve is also true for their descendants, because disobedience to God is something that has become universal. And so the human condition is that by all our disobedience and wrongdoing, we have distanced ourselves from God. We've done it. We've distanced ourselves from him. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God has not given up on us. And so right through the Old Testament, we find that God is turning up and longing to restore the broken relationship with all who've distanced themselves from him. And so, as we heard in our first reading, God appeared to Moses through the phenomenon of the burning bush, which was ablaze but which was not consumed, and spoke to him in that situation. Then God makes himself known through the great rescue from Egypt. He goes on to give them his laws. He commands them. He brings them into a fruitful land. He commands them to make a tabernacle, a traveling tent where his presence can be specially known. Later on, he asks them to build a temple in which he can be particularly known. He calls the priests and kings and prophets to be his mouthpiece. And all the time, he's seeking to be with his people, to come to his people as much as is possible. But the problem remains, and the problem is human sin, through which we distance ourselves from God. And this brings us to the New Testament, to the second main point, that when God came to live amongst us in the person of his Son, Jesus, he made it possible for the broken relationship to be healed and for all of us to know his presence in our daily lives. The problem of sin needed to be dealt with decisively. Jesus did that in his death on the cross. The problem of death, which when you think of it, can mean ultimate separation from God, also needed to be dealt with. And Jesus dealt with it on the first Easter day. And then, although God is no longer present here on earth in the person of Jesus Christ, God then sent the Holy Spirit to be with every believer and in every believer in every generation. That is amazing. Think of it this way. If Jesus Christ, the man, was present with us here in church this morning, God in human form, he could not be present in any other church down the road. He certainly could not be present in any other church building in this country, or in Australia, or Europe, or wherever we are. But his Holy Spirit, given to every Christian believer, can be present with every Christian, in every place, at every time, in every generation. That's the marvel of it all. It took me some years, actually, to discover this as a Christian, but I'm so glad for the grateful to those who taught this to me. Every Christian in every generation can know the presence of God, the presence of Christ, the Spirit of Christ in him, in her, in every place and in every situation. Well, says somebody, that all sounds wonderful, but my life is full of struggles and difficulties and failures and relationship problems, as well as times of great joy and happiness. So what does the presence of God mean in the midst of all that I'm living through? It's a very good question. I think the first thing to say is that although Christian people can know the presence of Christ, the presence of God, through his Spirit within us, we are still living in a world in which many other powers are actively at work. We're still living in weak human bodies, and you may see me hobbling around a bit. I need a new knee. as we grow older, we're conscious of weakening, aren't we? We're conscious of sin and our tendency to sin. There are so many conflicts in the world, numerous things that can bring us down in all sorts of ways. And so if we think that the presence of God within us by his Spirit is a guarantee of a problem-free life with numerous miracles, constant outward success, and a constant wonderful feeling of great happiness, we've got it actually wrong. Yes, some of these wonderful things do happen. It's illustrated in the life of Jesus. But what is also illustrated in the life of Jesus was that he had a life of suffering and pain and difficulty in a sinful world. And the outcome was that he suffered the cruelest of deaths on the cross. You know, we can read a similar story in the book of Acts. Some people read the book of Acts, the coming of the Holy Spirit, God present in his people amongst his Spirit. Some people read that as a constant story of miracles and success and wonderful things happening. Yes, we must affirm that there were wonderful things happening. Miracles were taking place. Astonishing things were taking place. The church was exploding. But at the same time, read the book of Acts in a different way. It is a story of persecution, increasing persecution. It's a story of one of the leading first Christians being stoned to death. Think of that. Because of his faith in Jesus Christ. I say it again, God's presence in our lives through his Spirit does not mean a problem-free life any more than it did for Jesus. And it doesn't mean that we're always going to have wonderful, positive feelings that God is with us and in us. Sometimes we may have these feelings, feelings of tremendous exaltation that God is with us. And there are wonderful stories Christian people will tell you of occasions in their lives when they've been so conscious of God being near and close to them. But actually, these experiences come and go. Our feelings go up and down. But God's presence with us doesn't depend on our feelings. Today, we can see the sun shining. It's a cloudless day. Lovely. But sometimes the clouds are down. Does that mean the sun is no longer there? No, it doesn't. The sun is there, or is always there, somewhere around the world, even whether we can see it or feel it or not. God's presence is about much more than our feelings. It's about his unchanging love for us. It's about his forgiveness of our sins, a new relationship with him. It's about him longing to strengthen us day by day through his Spirit. And sometimes God's presence in us just gives us that extra strength in the face of struggles to help us to keep going. Sometimes God's presence will be a wonderful answer to our hopes and prayers in a way that will be quite unexpected. Sometimes God's presence, and I think I would say this as my own personal experience through my life, sometimes God's presence comes to us through other people loving us, offering us help, strength, comfort when things are not going well. Jesus says, when two or three people meet in his name, there he is in the midst of us. And although we cannot see him, he is here, whatever our feelings may be, wanting to strengthen and help us in whatever situation we may be in this morning. Nobody enjoys here on earth the perfect, unspoiled presence of God in a way that cannot be better or improved. Yes, we have, if we are Christian believers, the gift of God's Spirit, and we can know his presence in this way. But the New Testament tells us we only have the first installment of the Spirit. We only have the first fruits of the Spirit, the down payment. There is much, much more to come. And that leads me to the third and final point about the presence of God. And it's this, that in one day in the future, God will act in such a way that we will know the fullness and perfection of his presence in the life of the world to come. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. That's what we say in the Creed. And one day, God's kingdom, this is his promise, is going to come in all its fullness, and we will see him and know him as our eternal Lord and King. Just listen to these words from 1 Thessalonians. This is the third Bible reading this morning, only three verses. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. We're talking about the end of time. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever in his perfect, unspoiled presence. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Do you know anything better than this? Is there any hope that can possibly be better than this, that at the end of the day, at the end of our lives, we will be with the Lord in his eternal love and life? It's so tragic that we humans have distanced ourselves from God by sin and disobedience. But it's wonderful. God has not given up on us. He's been longing and seeking to make himself known, to draw us back to himself so that we can be with him forever. Here in this life, he's made it possible for our sins to be forgiven and for us to know victory over death. He's made it possible for us to know his presence in times of joy and in times of sorrow. And then at the last, he will appear in such a way that we will reach our final destination and be with him in all the fullness and perfection of the life to come. And in Christian terms, we're going to sing this in the last hymn. It's the purpose of God that we will come to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's God's purpose for our lives, that ultimately we will be with him and know him. We've been made by love for love, ultimate love. And may that be true for each one of us here in church this morning. Amen.